Our scripture reading we read from Hebrews chapter 11, chapter which emphasizes faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, as yet moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, and she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. It's upon that passage, as well as the whole Word of God, that we find the truth of Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 7, are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No. Only those who are engrafted into Him and receive all His benefits by a true faith. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. What are these articles? I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We have found the mediator. We have been led to the mediator. Catechism describes what he must be like in Lord's Day 5, what he must be like. In Lord's Day 6, the Catechism went on to introduce him to us by name and tell us who is our mediator. He is the one who delivers from misery. He is the one who saves, delivers fallen men. We've been instructed earlier by the Catechism that all men had fallen into sin. All men were in that misery through Adam's transgression. So all men stood in need of a Savior. That's true. Everyone, all men, stand in need of a Savior. So the Catechism now asks, now that we've been introduced to the Savior who saves, the logical next question is then, are all men saved? All men need salvation. Here's the Savior. Does he save all men? And the Catechism quickly answers, no, no. All men are not saved by this mediator, by this Savior who the Catechism has revealed to us. Those who perished in Adam, those who are therefore dead, only certain people are saved. There is a universal need for a Savior, but there is not a universal salvation. At least not from the point of view that it applies to every individual of the human race. Only, the Catechism goes on to say, only those with faith are saved. Only those with faith. Faith, then, is the key, at least from the viewpoint of the Catechism. And a good viewpoint it is. Good biblical reformed viewpoint. Faith is the key. Those with faith are saved. Let's consider then that idea under the heading faith that saves. Faith that saves. First of all, what it is. Secondly, where it comes from. And thirdly, who receives it. Faith can be looked at from a number of different points of view. That's true of so many of the rich teachings of Scripture, the rich gifts from God that He gives to His people. We can look at those gifts from many different points of view and see something unique and special and glorious as we look at it from every or from many, anyways, different points of view. We look at faith especially from two points of view this morning. Faith is, first of all, a bond. It is a bond. That is a union. Something that unites, something that joins two, as it were, into one, really. Faith is viewed as a bond by the Catechism here in Lord's Day 7 as well. It is a union point between Christ and His people. Catechism speaks of faith from that point of view when it uses the word engrafted. No, only those who are engrafted into Him and receive all His benefits by a true faith, grafted into him by a true faith. Teaches us that faith is a bond. Sometimes that faith, looked at from that point of view, can be and is referred to as a mystical union, meaning a very mysterious union between Christ and his people, a living union, not a cold, dead union. Don't think of a trailer hitch that one might have on the back of a vehicle, whereby they're able to join their camper or their boat or a wagon to the vehicle that's going to tow it. There's a joint, there's a union there so that the two travel as one, but there's no life that goes from one to the other. It's not a living union, but rather think of it from the viewpoint of the Catechism as an engrafting. That picture is given to us from the plant world, where one plant is joined to another plant. There's an engrafting, there's a union that takes place so that the life from the one which has roots flows from that plant into the new branch now that has been engrafted into it, so that through that union they live together, these two, as one. But that union is a living joint, a living bond, a living union. So it is between us and our Lord Jesus Christ. His life flows into us. That's the point of the first verses of John 15, which we considered not so long ago, where the life of Christ is described as flowing into the branches so that the branches can bear the fruit that God purposed for them to bear even in eternity. That bond is established at the moment of our regeneration. God regenerates us. He establishes that link, that living union, that bond between us and Christ. That's then not our work, that's God's work in binding us and uniting us to our Savior. Really, as we speak of that bond being a living bond, we can recognize as well that it's really the Spirit who is that bond. We speak of it as faith, as an engrafting, but we can look at it from another point of view and recognize it's really the Holy Spirit that unites us, holds us to our Lord Jesus Christ, and is that living bond that joins us unto Him. Faith is also an ability. It's a bond, but it's also a new faculty, a new ability that God gives to us. The bond that unites us to our Lord Jesus Christ, you can think of it this way, that bond does not simply touch us at one point of view. Here the picture fails a bit, where the branch is engrafted into the tree. They're united at one particular point. But really, we're united to our Lord Jesus Christ at all points. His whole life flows into us, or the life that comes through that bond pervades the whole person. It does not just touch us at one point, so that it changes us. When we're united to Jesus Christ, we're given a new ability. The new ability of believing. The new activity of faith. That's also what the Catechism speaks of. When it describes faith in answer 20, it says, only those who are engrafted into Him, speaking of faith as a bond, and then it speaks of faith also as an activity, and receive all His benefits by a true faith, receiving those benefits. That's the activity of faith. That bond, as we said, then changes us. It gives us new abilities. It enhances us. Gives us new powers. The child of God has new abilities, new powers as compared to the unregenerated person. The unregenerate is lacking these powers and abilities of faith. The child of God has these, and they're pictured in our natural abilities. God created us that way so that there would be certain natural physical abilities that we have as human beings, which would be pictures of the spiritual faculties and abilities of faith. We have ears and we can hear. But the Word of God speaks of faith as really giving us new ears. Not only natural ears, but now spiritual ears, the ability to hear the Word of God, the Word of grace. Only the child of God has that. We have eyes whereby we're able to see the world around us and see natural things. Can't see heavenly spiritual things with natural eyes. We need spiritual eyes. And so God gives to us faith, which is spiritual eyes to see spiritual heavenly things. We have hands and arms whereby we can take hold of this world and take those things unto ourselves, or take hold of a loved one and clasp that loved one close to us in a warm embrace. Faith gives us spiritual hands and arms, whereby we are able to take the blessings of salvation for ourselves, whereby we are able to take the Lord Jesus Christ and embrace Him. Faith gives us as well a new mouth. Not a natural, physical, earthly mouth. You can't eat spiritual things with that mouth. We need faith, a spiritual mouth whereby we are able to take unto ourselves and make part of ourselves spiritual gifts of salvation. As we eat and drink the Word of God, as we eat and drink by faith our Lord Jesus Christ. These abilities then are spiritual abilities. They don't help us in our natural life. Not really. They don't help us in our natural life. They help us in our spiritual life. We're enabled now by God's wonder work of regeneration, by the gift of faith, by that real spiritual faculty, we're enabled to hear spiritual things. We can hear things that God says in heaven. As God, for example, declares in heaven, not guilty, righteous in my Son, as God declares that about His elect people, as God declares that about you. For the ears of faith, you hear that. That's not something unknown to you. Heaven is not silent. We hear. By faith, that declaration of God. And we see spiritual things. We see a natural earthly world, but we see a whole additional world beyond the natural and the earthly. We see the spiritual. And it's as real to us, to a believer it is, it's as real to us as is the natural world. We see those things by faith. We grasp them. We take them to ourselves. We eat them by faith. Scripture often speaks that way of faith. Just one example, or a couple of examples, I suppose, from Hebrews chapter 11. Just one passage, though, we refer to, one chapter, one that we read just a moment ago. Hebrews 11, verse 1, first of all, listen, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. In other words, the seeing, so that they are evident. The seeing of things not seen. What can that mean? The Scripture is saying, the seeing spiritually of those things which are not seen naturally, not seen with the physical eye. That's what faith is. The evidence of things not seen. Again, we look at verse 13, which describes the patriarchs, the Old Testament saints. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. That's something we have. We received the promises in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they had not yet. But they had seen them afar off. They had seen them. They'd seen the promises as if they were real. And they are real, of course. But they were able to see them by faith and were persuaded of them and embraced them. Embraced them. Took hold of them. Wrapped their arms around them. Faith, the arms of faith, around these promises. And then again, verse 27, very important and very clear statement of the activity of faith. By faith, speaking of Moses, of course, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. And then this too, a description of his faith, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses endured, why? How? As seeing God, as seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, who was invisible, not visible to the natural eye, but he saw him. How does one see invisible things? That sounds like a contradiction. The Scripture says he saw him by faith, though he was invisible to the natural eye. He saw him with the eyes of faith. Belgic Confession speaks this way as well. Belgic Confession is extremely helpful in understanding the place of faith and the function of faith in the life of the child of God. Belgic Confession, Article 22, Faith in Jesus Christ, it's called. Notice at the beginning it says, the Holy Ghost kindleth in our hearts an upright faith which embraces Jesus Christ. That's what faith does. It's arms whereby the child of God, who's given these arms, embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits, appropriates him, takes him unto himself, and seeks nothing more besides him. Again, Article 35 of the Belgic Confession speaks of faith as the hand of the soul, spiritual hand, and speaks of faith as a mouth, a spiritual mouth of the soul. The statement in parentheses in the third paragraph of the article, toward the middle, which is the, or it says, we also do as certainly receive by faith, and then it describes faith with these words, faith, which is the hand and mouth of our soul. We eat Christ, Article 35 says, by the mouth of the soul, we eat Christ. Jesus Christ, who nourishes and strengthens the spiritual life of believers, when they eat Him, that is to say, when they apply and receive Him by faith in the Spirit. That's what faith enables the believer to do. Faith is also a knowledge, the Catechism says. It's the activity of knowing God, knowing Him, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth, it is not only, but it is a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. One that questions, notice the Catechism says, one that questions the Word of God, says, I'm not sure if that's really accurate, I'm not sure if that's really put there right, maybe the Apostle Paul got carried away, that's not really inspired. He behaves in unbelief. Faith holds for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. But faith is more than that. That's part of faith. That's the start of faith. But the Catechism even indicates that's really not the highest level of faith. That's the beginning. Faith is a knowledge, but not only a knowledge. It is also, beyond that, building on that knowledge, faith is an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God. Faith, as it operates in all of these ways, faith saves us. That's a scriptural, biblical statement. That's really the underlying idea of Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We need not avoid that statement either. But we certainly must understand it clearly. We certainly must understand it clearly. And in order to understand it clearly, we need to understand what we mean by salvation. If faith saves us, in what sense does it save us? What are we talking about when we're speaking of being saved, of salvation? Salvation, again, is one of those very broad terms of Scripture. Salvation, and we use it very broadly, even sometimes more broadly, it seems, than Scripture. Salvation can include election, God's choosing of certain ones unto Himself. Salvation refers to the atonement, that work of Christ which He accomplished upon the cross. Salvation refers to regeneration, that implanting of the new life in the heart of the elect child of God, the one who had been atoned for on the cross, so that he's now born again and alive unto spiritual things. Salvation can refer to justification, that declaration in heaven that we are righteous in Jesus Christ. Salvation can refer to conversion, that is, turning away from sin actively, consciously in our life, turning away from sin and turning unto God, turning away from unrighteousness, turning toward righteousness. And salvation often in Scripture refers to glorification, the final perfection of all that we've just referred to as salvation. Sometimes salvation is focused, the word is focused just upon that perfection that awaits us. That's our salvation, our full salvation. About most of those, we certainly cannot say, not accurately, we cannot say faith saves us. In fact, to say such a thing would be heresy. Many do. Many do. Many will say, it's faith. It's faith. That's the thing. That's the basis for your being elect by God. God could foresee that you would believe, and therefore God elected you. See, faith saves you. That's heresy. That's false doctrine. Dangerous false doctrine. But the fact is, even in Reformed circles, historically in Reformed circles, as well as today in Reformed circles, there's been much error on the idea, the true statement, that faith saves. There's no faith required, first of all, from these points of view. No faith required for salvation in order for one to be elect. God elects His people according to His own good pleasure, not on the basis of anything He sees in us, certainly not our faith. There's no faith required for Jesus Christ to die for someone. Jesus Christ dies for exactly those who are elect. They have no faith. Not yet. They aren't even born. They aren't even in the world. He doesn't die for them because they have faith. He died for them because God elected them. Because God chose them. And He died only for those people. There's no faith required for regeneration. The thought of it is even ridiculous and preposterous. It's impossible for one who's not regenerated to have faith. We said earlier, faith comes at the moment of regeneration. That new faculty, that new ability to believe comes to us first when we're regenerated, at that very moment. And there's no faith required for God to impute unto us in our heavenly account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God declares us righteous not on the basis of our faith. Let's be plain on that too. God declares us righteous in His heavenly courtroom on the basis of one thing and one thing only. Jesus Christ, who died for them, for you, for me. God elects His people. God sends Jesus Christ to atone for their sins. Then God declares them righteous, everyone whom He's elected, everyone that Jesus died for. He declares them righteous. And all of that apart from faith, or we should add, and then He comes to them and regenerates them as well, apart from faith. Faith does not in any sense involved in those works of God. But from the point of view of the enjoyment of our salvation, the experience of our salvation, faith is involved. The knowledge of our salvation, the assurance of our salvation, to put it another way, from the point of view of faith, entering into our consciousness, being aware of that salvation, rather. Salvation entering into our consciousness. Faith is very involved in that. That's the means faith is. It's the means that God uses to make the salvation of His people known to them so that they can enjoy it. Thank Him for it. Praise Him and glorify Him for it. That's again the teaching of the Belgic Confession, Article 22. At the very beginning, it already hints at that and indicates that we believe that to attain the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Catechism had been speaking of, or the Belgic Confession had been speaking of, some of the other areas of the work of God for us, including the atonement. And then it says, to attain the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Ghost kindleth faith. Kindleth in our hearts an upright faith, which embraces Jesus Christ, etc. That's where faith comes into our salvation, so that we can know, be assured that Jesus has died for us. Again, later on in the article, it gets into the central core doctrine and experience of the Christian life, that of justification. The article says, therefore we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone, or by faith without works. However, to speak more clearly, We do not mean that faith itself justifies us. Our act of believing is not what causes God to declare in heaven, they're justified, they're righteous. Then God responds to us. Then God changes His decree in heaven based on what we can produce, what faith we can exercise and display. That's not the case. We do not mean that faith itself justifies us, for it is only an instrument with which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. It's an instrument, it's a means, it's a tool whereby we know and are assured that Jesus Christ is mine. And not only that central truth, but that all of the blessings that He's earned for me actually come to me, are known by me, are enjoyed by me as a child of God, as my rightful possession. That's the place of faith. Only an unbeliever would say, well, then faith's not very important. Really isn't very important in the work of salvation, is it? In the whole place of God and the scope of salvation. If God elects me and I'm atoned for by Christ apart from my faith and I'm regenerated and really in the end I'm going to go to heaven whether I believe or not, then faith really isn't that important. The one thing that statement's not accurate, go to heaven whether we believe or not, because God will make faith, the activity of faith as well, become active in the hearts of His chosen and regenerated people. But only an unbeliever would reason that way. The child of God says, I see that all glory goes to God, that God has done all of those works of salvation apart from me, outside of me, and without my faith. What a blessing! What a glorious gift that God gives me faith, so that I can know all these things and appropriate them unto myself and be assured of them and live according to them in my life. What a blessed, blessed gift. And that's the proper response to. For that's where faith comes from. It comes from God. Faith is a gift of God. And faith is a gift of God, as all the work of God is, that's particularly given to His own people. In other words, those whom God elected, those for whom Jesus died according to His limited atonement, those particular individuals that God regenerates, to those people He gives the gift of faith. Again, that distinguishes the Reformed faith from Arminianism. Arminianism acts as if everybody can believe and even teaches it's possible. Anyone could believe. All you have to do is want to do it and just do it. Just believe. It's impossible. It's impossible for someone to believe until God comes to him in His grace and freely, without any works, without any merit, without anything other than His own sovereign good pleasure behind giving the gift. God gives the gift of faith to His own elect people. That's again the teaching of the Belgic Confession. Once more, Article 22, we believe that to attain the true knowledge of this great mystery, Holy Ghost kindleth in our hearts an upright faith. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God alone. And God not only gives us the faculty, that is the ability to believe, as God gave us the ability to see, naturally to see, gave us the faculty of eyesight, gave us the faculty of hearing, of natural ears and the ability to hear. God gives us the faculty, the ability to believe, yes. But He also comes into us and works in us by the Holy Spirit, and again, mysteriously works within us, so that He causes within us the activity of believing as well. Even that activity of believing is the work of God and is the gift of God to His people. All of the work of salvation, both of the gift and the means to appropriate that gift, all of it is the work of God, graciously given to His own people in Jesus Christ. And the way in which He causes that activity to take place, the way in which we become active in our faith, is through the Word of God, in particular through the promises of the Word of God held out before us, and the command that always must come with those promises. Now believe. Believe those precious promises. Through that command and through those promises, God works in us the activity of believing, so that we do believe, so that we do embrace those promises, see them, taste them, and proclaim God, our sovereign Savior, indeed is good to us, His people. The more that we hear that command, and the more that we, by God's grace, obey that command, the more that our faith grows too. Faith is different from eyesight in that respect. We don't see better every day because we keep our eyes open and keep looking at the world and observing the world. Usually eyesight goes the other direction. The longer we have eyes and use them, the poorer our vision ordinarily becomes as we age. Faith works the other way. The more that we look upon the promises of God, the more that we exercise the activity of our faith, the stronger our faith becomes, and the more real these heavenly things become to us. And the more we enjoy them, the more we love them and experience them, and the more then really that we experience and enjoy the salvation that God has worked out for us. So it's in that sense that we say, faith saves. Faith brings us into the conscious awareness of our salvation. God gives that gift of faith to His elect people, and to His elect people only. Only to those whom He's determined to love in eternity. To us, beloved people of God. Speaking of us now as an elect body of Jesus Christ, organically considered, God has given to us faith. And let's be clear yet, once more, God did not give me faith, and God did not give you faith, because we're good people, or because we had good parents, or because we belong to a good church, or anything else from an earthly point of view, any other consideration. God gave us the gift of faith merely because it pleased Him, as He elected us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Then we say, thanks be unto God for this precious gift of faith and the salvation that we know and enjoy through faith. All glory and honor and praise be unto Him and Him alone. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, and we thank Thee for the gift of faith. And we pray that Thou wilt work in us too by Thy Spirit, that we may not only say thanks, but that we may live in a thankful way by believing, by walking in faith, living faithfully before Thee as the saints did of old. And what a comfort too to know that as Thou didst preserve Thy people of old, so that Thou couldst write about them years later through the writer of Hebrews, that they lived by faith, so Thou wilt also preserve us, giving to us the gift of faith, working in us the activity of faith, and preserving us in the way of faith, so that we live and die believing and enjoying the salvation Thou hast given to us in Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, thanksgiving unto Thee. Amen.